So it's a pretty crazy world, huh? I mean, all this mess that happened yesterday in Turkey, and we ended up finding out how many people died, like 100, it was over 100 people died in this attempted coup in Turkey. It's crazy, right? And then you have the horrible, horrible terrorist attack in Nice, France, right? And you got the whole Orlando thing and the Dallas police officers being shot at. It's just a crazy world. It's a world that's being shaken. It's a world that's being shaken. And the question is what do we do? What do we do as believers? Not only is violence on the rise, but immorality and amorality runs rampant. A healthy respect for God-ordained order and authority is lost as those who honor traditional marriage are attacked in the media and courtrooms, and entire police forces are maligned because of the actions of a few cops. And sometimes, some of those cops have acted out of line, and some of them are just doing their job, right, and trying to be able to go home alive to their wives and children. They can't even defend themselves, and it's terrible. I'm not going to run down an entire list of what's wrong with the world, because first of all, it would take too much time, and because you can find out all about it on the nightly news. I am, however, going to ask an important question. What is the role of Yeshua followers in this fallen world? And with that, we're going to turn to Hebrews 12:25. We're going to kind of wind our way around this portion and come to the answer, what is our role as believers in this fallen world? Okay, Katie, go ahead and go to the next slide there. So it starts out saying this: see that you don't refuse him who speaks, for if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned on the earth, how much more will we not escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? This takes us all the way back to the beginning of the book. Now, we started way back in January, I think it was. This takes us back, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so if you go back to those early sermons and that early scripture reading when we started Hebrews, we understand that the message we've received from Messiah outshines everything else. Because the Torah was given through Moses, and the Torah was given through the angels. The Torah doesn't expressly say that, but Jewish tradition does, and the Brit Chadasha does in a couple of places. We receive the Torah from these voices. We receive from the prophets. But now, in these latter days, we've received from the Messiah himself, the one in heaven. And so therefore, we've got to pay attention. We've got to be careful. We've got to grab a hold of everything that's said. And we've got to make sure we don't lose faith. Next slide, please. Okay. Hebrews 12:25 again, don't refuse him. This also reminds us of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. For if the word spoken through angels, meaning Torah, proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first, having been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard? There is a severe consequence for turning away from Messiah, because there's something special and magnificent. There's divinity, the fullness of divinity in his voice. We dare not turn aside. If the people coming out of Egypt turned away from the word of the Lord, like we read in scripture today, they grumbled against the Lord and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. If they fell dead in the desert, what will become of us if we turn away from the voice of Yeshua? Next slide. So let's read a little further now in the chapter, starting at Hebrews 12:25. See that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned on earth, how much more will we not escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Therefore, receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's have grace through which we serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so what does this mean that his voice shook the earth then? Right? So you go back to Exodus 19, the voice of the Lord shook the mountains. Right? The power and the shaking of God. But this passage tells us that a bigger shaking is coming. And he quotes from Haggai chapter 2 about this other shaking that's coming. So let's read that. Let's go to the slide. Katie, whenever I say a scripture, just put it up there, okay? I think I've got all the scriptures up there. Thank you. So Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and follow along. It's a couple slides long. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, what is the seventh month? Anybody know? We got three big holidays there, right? Tishri is the name of the month, okay? So first we've got Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Feast of Trumpets. We've got Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then not long after that we have Sukkot, and that's when this message is being delivered on the seventh day of Sukkot. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, the Lord's word came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Isn't it in your eyes as nothing? Stop there for a second. Isn't it in your eyes as nothing? So what's going on here? Okay, Haggai is one of the later prophets. So we had in 586 BC, we have the temple destroyed by the Babylonians. It's demolished. That's the beautiful one that we read about that King Solomon built. And Solomon did everything with grandeur and with wisdom. This was one of the wonders of the world. Beautiful. And God's presence dwelt there. When you read about the consecration of the temple, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple in such power that the priests couldn't even go in and do their jobs. So this is destroyed now, and then they're taken away to Babylon, and some of the people return. Not even everyone returned. Not even most of the people returned. But some of the people come back, right, under Ezra and Zechariah and others. Some of the people come back. Nehemiah comes back and others. But it's only some of the people. And they're really not their own nation yet. They're still under Babylon, and they still need letters from the king of Babylon for this and that. The glory of the former days is just not there. And this is like 70 some odd years later, and some of the really old folks who saw the first temple, they're looking at this and they're like, this is nothing, man. This is nothing like what Solomon built. Shoot, man. But what does God say? Turn to the next slide. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the governor who's overseeing the work of the temple. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit lived among you. Don't be afraid, for this is what the Lord of hosts says. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Next slide. And I will shake all nations. The precious things of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And it is in this context that we're going to leave for a second and come back to it. It is in this context that the quotes that Hebrews takes from Haggai come. That God says, I'm going to shake the heavens, I'm going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the nations. And the glory of this house is going to surpass the glory of even Solomon's temple. Let's go to Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Yeshua's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. That's his big theme throughout much of the Gospels, right? The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. He said another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Okay? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is smaller than all seeds. Okay? And don't go doing your research and find out, oh, there is another seed smaller than the mustard seed. That's not the point here. And the Greek doesn't necessarily have to mean it's the small. It's just saying it's a super small seed, right? He took it and sowed in his field, which indeed is smaller than all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. So what is the similarity here between the kingdom of heaven and the story of the second temple that Zerubbabel is overseeing? The similarity is small beginnings, right? The small little mustard seed. The new temple that seems like nothing compared to Solomon's temple. God rejoices in starting in small ways, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He loves that. And the reason he loves that is because then everybody knows God did this.
Yes.
God did this. Let's read some verses here that show how God loves to start small. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he desires to keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God did not choose Egypt. Egypt was probably the mightiest power in the world at the time. He didn't choose Egypt. He didn't choose Mesopotamia. He chose Abraham's descendants. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a rich guy, but he was a nomad. He was a Bedouin, right? Abraham traveled around. Abraham was not a nation. Abraham was a nomad. Didn't even have a house. He lived in a tent. And now he says, I chose you even when you were slaves. So he chose slaves of a nomad because he wanted to people to know his glory and know that the Lord had done it. So when you see Israel established and grown into a nation and numbering like the sands of the seashore, numbering like the stars in the sky, you know, God did it. God did it. God didn't start with, in fact, there is no Egypt anymore. I mean, yes, there's a nation of Egypt, but it's not connected with ancient Egypt. It's different people. There is no Babylon anymore. There is no ancient Rome anymore. These things faded away, but God's people remain forever. Psalm 8, verse 2. From the lips of What does it say? It doesn't say from the lips of the great scholars, does it? It doesn't say from the lips of the great kings, but from the lips of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your adversaries, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. God did it. You got to shut your mouth at that. How did God take nothing? How did God take a mustard seed and create this huge plant that the birds of the air take refuge in? How did God take a people that were few in number and slaves at that and turn them into a mighty nation? God starts small and he silences the enemy and the avenger who say, God didn't really do it. God did it. God did it. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Yeshua answered, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infants. Okay, if you don't understand the context of this, if the disciples were there, they would, in not understanding God's love of the infant and starting with the small, this could be an insult. He's calling us babies. But he's thanking God, thank you, God, that you revealed this to infants. What do the wise people do? Okay, Lord, if you hid these things from the wise and understanding. You hid these things from the wise and understanding. I was listening to some atheists on YouTube recently, and it is amazing how wise they are to try to get around the truth of God's word. That's what they use their wisdom for a lot of times. They use their wisdom to try to get around the truth. And God is the truth. It is obvious. There is no way this world just created itself. Gravity cannot possibly explain everything. Evolution cannot possibly explain everything. It's absolutely nuts. It's absolutely, you look at the human body and you got the bone system and the muscular system and the sexual organs and the brain, for goodness sakes, and the eyes and the ears and the sense of touch. Before there was a sense of touch, if evolution were to be true, before there ever was developed a sense of touch, how would anything even know anything else is out there in order to develop the sense? It's just ridiculous. And then to add on that we now sit around and enjoy art and beauty and have self-awareness. It's amazing. It's amazing. But a lot of times it takes the infants to see it because the wise don't want there to be a God, right? And so they just circle their logic around in a way to try to explain away God. God reveals it to those who are humble before him. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew 20, verse 25-28. But Yeshua summoned them and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your bondservant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And even Yeshua himself washes his disciples' feet, right? Who are his best friends, right? The fishermen, the tax collector, right? He chooses these people for his friends rather than going and finding the smartest person or the most scholarly person. He chooses the humble and the simple and the small. It's over and over again in the Bible. It's throughout. It's clear God starts with the small that he might be glorified. And why does he want to be glorified? So that people run to him for refuge, for protection. Okay? And so he starts with the small. And so that's the similarity here between the kingdom of heaven that Yeshua is talking about in Matthew 13 and Haggai 2, where talking about the temple, the second temple, it's small. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's a small mustard seed of a temple. The glory is going to exceed that of the first temple. That's the first similarity. What's another similarity? Go to the next slide. They both become places of refuge. They both become places of refuge. Haggai 2:7, and I will shake all nations. The precious things of all nations will come And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That the precious things of the nation, that means people are bringing in their precious, people of all around the world are coming in to this new temple. And when Yeshua takes the whip and he drives out the money changers, it's not because it's wrong to sell sacrificial animals. That was allowed. But it's because they had set up in a place where the Gentiles, the nations, were supposed to be able to come in and worship. And Yeshua says in one of the Gospels, it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, but you've made it a den of robbers. You've taken away the entrance point for the nations." And so he drives them out. He drives them out. This is going to be a place when the world is shaken, they're going to come to the temple. When the world is shaken, Haggai chapter 2 is teaching this. When the world is shaken, they're going to come to this temple, and the glory of it's going to exceed that of Solomon's temple. And how did this happen? Well, this temple saw the Messiah, right? This temple saw the outpouring of the Spirit of God that we read about in Acts chapter 2. This temple led the way into the messianic kingdom of God. And likewise in Matthew 13, 32, "But when that small little seed is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches." Next slide. We are not called to fix the world's problems, and we aren't called to make ourselves great. We are called to small beginnings, meek attitudes, and faith, so that the Lord will grow us into a place of refuge when the world is being shaken. Okay? And I've had friends before, one in particular, brilliant guy, one of the smartest people I ever met. I remember standing there with him and his son, and we were exchanging cell phone numbers. And his son texted me his number, and we're like right next to each other. And it's like, why is it taking so long? We're right next to, us simple-minded, non-technical people. His dad was like, "Oh, it's because the satellite's this many miles above the Earth, and it's got," he knew this stuff. He's talking about his gas mileage. I kid you not, he had the gas mileage figured out to 3 points after the decimal place. This guy was smart. And he got into the conspiracy theories. And he may have been right about these, I don't know. But sometimes I got overwhelmed, right? It's like, you got to hear, because this is what's going on in Iran, really. And this is what's going on in Iraq, really. And this is what's going on in Israel's government. And it's all connecting the dots, and kind of like the Beautiful Mind movie, if you ever saw that. And people get into this stuff, and it's good to be aware. I'm not saying don't be aware. It's good to be aware of what's going on in the world. But there comes a point where it's like, okay, what in the world can I do about that?
Yeah.
What can I do about that? I'll vote, and I'll vote as wisely as possible. God help us with that. But I'll vote as wisely as possible. I'll be aware as much. I'll pray. I'll certainly pray. But what can I do? What can I do? And we start to feel this weight of the world. Oh, America's slipping away. We've got to get America back to the Lord. We can't get America back to the Lord. We can't. God can. What can we do? If we start thinking that way, I got to get America back to the Lord, that's too much weight on any human being. We're talking about millions and millions of people. You can't do it. So you pray. Okay. You pray, but you don't pray with a burden like your prayer's got to fix everything. But you pray. You vote wisely. But what do we do? That's what we don't do. We can't fix it. What do we do? We become a people that can grow in the Lord and become a refuge when the world is shaken. Isn't that what happened after 9/11? The churches and messianic synagogues were filled with people. "Oh, my world is shaken." All of a sudden, we're under attack. All of a sudden, I thought I was secure and safe, and the Lord is shaking the world. Where do I turn to? I need to go to church. I need to go to a messianic synagogue. I need to find my refuge in the Lord. Or somebody you know is sick, and all their life they've wanted nothing to do with the Lord. All of a sudden, their world is shaken because they're sick. Will you pray for me? And if your mustard seed of faith isn't growing into that tree, they're not going to be able to be that bird to come and take refuge in the branch. You got to grow your faith so that people can take refuge in you. And we've got to grow as a congregation. And I'm not talking about more people, although I believe the Lord will lead us to that. But that's we've got to grow in our maturity, in our communal life, in a way that this is a place of refuge for people, because the world is being shaken. Yeah. Okay? Hebrews says, once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And Haggai says, the earth, the heavens, the nations are going to shake. And it's being shaken by all these terrorist attacks. It's being shaken because our fundamental foundational beliefs are being attacked day in and day out. And people are looking for a place of refuge. And God takes what's small and he grows it up into a tree that people can take refuge in. Right? They need that. They need us. They need us to be faithful. They need you to be faithful in prayer. They need you to be faithful in Bible study. They need you to be faithful in coming out to services, because if you do these things, you're going to help build the kingdom of God into the refuge that it needs to be for this world that is being shaken. And what does that community look like? Go and go to the next slide. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. You want to be a refuge? You want this congregation to be a refuge? This is what we have to look like. Let brotherly love continue. You got to love one another. You got to love one another. You got to accept them for all their faults and all the reasons they annoy you, because there's probably somebody else that you annoy, right? But we love one another. Yes. And we stop judging. Yes. Let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Be careful with that. You know, I know somebody that invited somebody into their home, ended up being a, you know, Satan worshiper that was actually planted in the congregation to help destroy it. So be careful with that, of course. But the general rule, be hospitable. Somebody needs some gas money. We've had people walk in here, you know, I just need gas money. My wife's in the hospital. I need to get down there. We took money for them. Here, go, fill up your gas tank. We're not asking for a background check or anything like that for that kind of money. You know, if it's bigger money, of course, we'll look into it. We want to be wise with what you guys give. But we want to be hospitable to people, right? Somebody needs a visit in the hospital, that we do that. So brotherly love, hospitality, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in bonds as bound with them, right? We are one people. We are one people, right? We're not just a part of Israel. Even more importantly, and this goes against some messianic teaching, I don't think it should, but even more than we're part of the Jewish people, we're part of those who have made their home in Messiah. Amen. You know, because that rebirth means more than our first natural birth, right? So we are one with them. If our people, Jew or Christian, whatever, those in Messiah, those in Israel, are bound, we feel it, right? Not to the point where we have to get so meshed that we get depressed just because someone else is or whatever, but we feel it. We're one people. We're family. As if we were bound with them. Remember those who are in bonds, as if bound with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you are also in the body. Next slide. So we remember those three things. Love, hospitality, being bound up with those who are ill-treated. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. But God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Okay, and that's, boy, Satan loves to get in through the sexual avenue. He really does. He uses that to pull people away from the kingdom of God all the time. But we need to be pure in marriage and in sexuality. Be free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. Okay? Gotta have, gotta have, gotta have means you're gonna start chasing that instead of chasing God. God wants to give you good things, right? God wants to bless you, but is God blessing you, or are you just going out and grabbing it? Be free of the love of money. For he has said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right, like Janelle was saying earlier, and there's no fear there in that love. There's no fear. And so we've got to become a community and individuals of growing faith so that we can become a refuge. Because as the world is shaken, if they come here and we're backbiting one another, we're not a refuge. They come here and we're immoral and we're impure. That's not a place of refuge. That's a place of sin. We've got to be a place where the Lord waters that seed. The Lord sends the sunshine down. See, I don't care if all your faith right now is equal to a mustard seed. And that's it. Let the Lord grow it. And you will become a place where the birds of the air will take refuge. You will become a place of the glory of the presence of God, the temple of the Lord, where people will come and gather and find refuge. Lord God Almighty, make us that. Grow our mustard seed faith in Yeshua's name. Grow our love for one another in Yeshua's name. Grow our dependence on you instead of money. Our love of you instead of immoral behavior, Lord God. So that we can be a place of refuge, because as the world is being shaken, Lord God, they need a place to go where they can find you. And may that place be here. And may that place be in our homes and in our hearts, Lord God. Make us strong in faith so that what started out small can grow and be a place of refuge to many. In Yeshua's name we all say,